Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this evening will be, again, from the letter to James. James, the fourth chapter tonight. Last time we were together on Friday night, I spoke from James chapter 3 regarding the tongue. Tonight we'll be looking at James chapter 4. One of the benefits, as I think I mentioned last time, of going through a letter like this continually is it really challenges me as a speaker to take text that it perhaps, if I were just going to peruse the Bible and pick a text for my sermon tonight, I might skip this one because it's a little difficult and it's address and in what it talks about. But we trust that God will indeed this night by his Spirit minister unto us again through his word. So James chapter 4, I'm going to read the whole chapter. And I'll read it as follows in the name of our Lord. From whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank you again this evening for your word. And we do pray, Father, that indeed this night you would enlighten us by your Spirit. For, Father, these words are difficult, hard perhaps for us to understand, and easy for us to simply gloss over and ignore. But, Father, this is your word. And so tonight we plead, we come before you asking that you would indeed bless us with your wisdom, enlighten us by your gifts, and reveal to us through your Spirit the message that comes forth from your word tonight. So, Father, sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, we pray. Amen. James asked the question, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And this is shortly after he gets done dealing with the tongue and dealing with the wickedness of the tongue and how the tongue can be such an awful tool that we have within our bodies, where it can create a lot of trouble and havoc within a group of people or even to one individual. And then he goes all the way down through the remainder of that third chapter and deals with really what the problem is. The problem is very often we look to the flesh for wisdom. Or, even better said, within the context of what James speaks of here, we look to the world. We look at the world and its teachings and begin to somehow gauge our wisdom or understanding by that, rather than simply understanding that wisdom, true wisdom, actually comes from only one place, and that is from above. The wisdom that is of this world is a wisdom in and of its own. It's a knowledge, perhaps, in certain things. And it's not that all knowledge and wisdom is wrong. That's not really the point here tonight. But the point is when that wisdom and knowledge becomes the sole thing that you seek after in your life. In other words, where you begin to simply look at that as what really gives you everything that you need in this life, and that what you need, I specify. Because that's really what James begins to talk about here. He says the problem that happens within a body of believers very often is when the fighting begins to happen and the bickering within a group of people, usually it's because the people are simply looking at one thing, and that is themselves. And their only concern is for themselves. They have no desire really to serve the body of believers at all. What they're worried about is me. And so therefore, this is what they will promote. They will promote me all the time. And he says, this is not the way it is for you within the body of believers. It's a far different thing. So he says, well, where is this fighting and all of this warfare coming from? In the first verse of our text. Where is it coming from? He says, well, it comes from the lust that war in your members. You see, it's a constant battle that we deal with as believers as we continue to make our way through the scriptures and struggle very often, at least I do, struggle very often with the concepts and teachings of the scripture, because sometimes I think perhaps I know better. Sometimes I think perhaps my knowledge of the scripture and my wisdom transcends actually what the Word of God says. And so when I read it, it actually begins to somehow undermine what I was standing on so firmly. And it hurts. Do you realize that actually, as you study the Word of God, this is really what it's all about? When you really pick up the Bible and study it, a lot that needs to happen is a lot of unlearning. All of the biases that you would bring into the Bible and begin to plug into there, all of that needs to be stripped away to the point where you're left naked before the Word of God, and you let the Word of God then address you. And that's really the problem, you see. Because all of us come from some sort of teaching and background. And as we come into the Word of God, we can't help it. It's simply our default mechanism. As we come into the Word of God, we drag in all of the other stuff that we have been brought up in. It doesn't mean it's all bad. But sometimes our eyes need to be opened to recognize that. To recognize the fact that indeed, when I come to the Word of God, I come to it from an understanding perhaps already that in some ways may be flawed. A great bulk of the learning that I did at seminary was unlearning. Not saying that I unlearned everything, but as I study the Word of God, you know what I discover? I discover how little I actually know. I don't become more wise in of myself, in my flesh. Sure, I might be able to quote a lot of scripture because I read it so much, but that doesn't necessarily mean I know everything. In fact, I don't know a whole lot of anything. Which is why when we approach the Word of God, as the elders have taught us from young, when you approach the Word of God, you always approach it prayerfully. You never come to the Word of God simply based on your own human wisdom and understanding. You read prayerfully. And you pray. And you pray continually. Because the Word of God is only revealed by revelation. It's only by revelation. Now, that doesn't mean that we discourage people from reading. No, you read and you read and you read and you read some more and then you read it again. And then after you're done reading it, you read it some more. Because this is what the Word of God is. It's a living Word. And sometimes I read through a letter and I get absolutely nothing. And another time I read to the letter and my heart just rejoices. I just read that same portion not too long ago, perhaps earlier in the year, and I read it again and I'm just amazed at my God. He says, where do these wars and all of these things come from? Well, they come from you, essentially, is what he says. They come from you. And this finger points into the heart of every one of us. Nobody in this room is able to squirm out from underneath this and say, well, no, actually, it's not for me. I'm perfectly unselfish. I never actually think of myself ever. No, he said, this is from you. And this is your problem. Your problem, my friends, is that you seek your own pleasure all the time. And you continue to do this and you buy into the world system that says, actually, that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to simply look out for me, myself, and I, because that's all who really matters in this world. I need my me time. And this is what the world teaches. This is essentially what James is talking about when he talks about enmity or friendship with the world. It's the world's ideas that say, hey, it's okay if you want to lust. It's okay if you're jealous for something. In fact, if you're jealous enough, guess what? You just go take that thing. And you lust after someone enough, well, you just go pursue them because it doesn't really matter. You simply just live your life for yourself. That's all that matters is you. And this is what James is speaking against. This is what he says about friendship with the world. That's the world's way of looking at things. That's the world's way of perceiving how I am to live in my society. It's about me and what I get out of everything that comes my way. And so this is what he says, you lust and you don't have. You kill and desire to have and you cannot obtain. You fight in war and yet you don't have anything. You don't have it because you don't ask. He says, and then, but when you do ask, you don't get it either. Because you're asking wrongly. That's not what it means to ask amiss. You ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. He says, therefore, God doesn't grant that to you. And then he really gets tough on us. You see, because this is how we need to read the Word of God. I can't read this Word of God for you. I'm going to have to some degree because I'm preaching, but actually, I read the Word of God for me. And when I read this word of God for me, I fall on my knees before my God because I'm desperately wicked in my heart. And there is no way ever that I stand up perfectly under this law of God. It simply destroys me. And that's the effect it's supposed to have. As you read through texts like this, I mean, not all of the Word of God, obviously, but this text, it's way too easy for me to simply read this and say, that fellow over there, that woman over there, this is for them. You know, they really need this. Well, what about you, Dennis? Where exactly do you stand in the midst of all of this? You're somehow above this? No. And so he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And I've already essentially explained this verse for you. This is simply what he's talking about. The world's system, the world's way of thinking. This isn't like somehow you got to avoid discussing with people in the world, because if that was the case, we would simply become believers in Christ and he would whisk us out of here. But no, he has actually placed us in this world to be a light unto this world. But we don't buy into its system. We don't buy into its teachings. We are separate from the world in that sense that we understand what we are to do as we live here in this world. We live here for the sake of others. And we recognize, even within our own flesh, like those who are in the world simply pursuing all of their wicked desires, we have the same inclinations right here in this flesh. But for the grace of God, there go I. And that gives us a great amount of compassion and mercy, because we recognize that these people who are sucked in by the deception of Satan and this world need Christ. They need what we have. Because though I have all of these things that were in my flesh, yet there's another reality for me, isn't there? He says, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? The Scripture, and what here, he's not here talking about the Holy Spirit of God, but the Spirit, the life that lives within us, given by God. And I like what he says, but he giveth more grace. You see, God understands who we are. Go back to the beginning of the Bible and read there. Read the fall. Read all the way into the chapter 6 of Genesis and see what God says. He repented that he had made man, because it's all was in their heart was evil continually. But Noah found favor in the eyes of God. And because Noah found favor in the eyes of God, we are here tonight. Because God now looks upon this world with favor through the finished work of his Son, Jesus the Christ. And we now live in that grace. God gives more grace because we need it. Grace is the watchword, as it were, of the kingdom. And that's what he says. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Who are the humble? I just got done just telling you how rotten you are. Right? I mean, if you are listening at all. It's got done describing for you exactly what exists within your flesh. And if that doesn't mean anything to you, then it's very hard for you to be humble. But if that speaks to your heart tonight, then I'm telling you something, that the scripture here has something for you. Because it tells you here that he gives grace unto the humble. The humble are those who actually recognize this fact. They recognize that in and of themselves, they can never enter into the presence of God. In and of themselves, they have nothing to offer. They actually know and understand what Isaiah talks about when he says, all of our works are like filthy rags. So he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Be in submission to God. Because this identifies you, because what I have talked about here tonight already is the reality for your flesh. He says, now you submit yourselves to God. You be in submission to him. What he says in his word, you do. You see, this is what he had talked about already in the first chapter. Don't simply be hearers of the word. Hear the word and enter into your ears and think about it and then just let it be. He says, no, you be doers of the word as well. You submit to God. And this can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit, which James talks about in the first chapter as well. He says, this is what has taken place for us. We have been born again through Jesus Christ, through his work. And then he says an amazing thing that is just, that's something that we should latch onto and never forget. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You see, because all of the attributes of evil, all of the things that we've been talking about here come from one source and one source alone, and that is from Satan himself. He is the father of lies. He is the one who was the proud angel in heaven who resisted God. He didn't submit to him. He actually stood up against God in his pride and in his rebellion, and God cast him and all that followed him out of heaven forever. Well, that actually didn't take place till the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. But nevertheless, Satan has now been cast out, and he tells us, you who are now followers of God, who submit yourselves to the word of God and his law, when you resist the devil, he has no choice but to run screaming into the darkness from whence he came. Because we only resist the devil through the work of Christ, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as he empowers us with the word of God and gives us the ability to simply tell Satan, get behind me, Satan. I recognize that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But you have no place here because someone else here resides here now. Your time is over. It's like I shared with you before. Remember the whole story about Martin Luther? The story is kind of told in a few different ways, but essentially this is how the story goes. Martin Luther was in his study, and there's a knock at the door. Some say it was, you know, just somebody asking for Martin Luther. Someone say it's Satan himself. Is Martin Luther in there? You know what Martin Luther said? No. Martin Luther don't live here anymore. Christ Jesus lives here now. And that's really the whole point of this message tonight. Christ Jesus now lives and abides in our hearts. Though we understand in the flesh, in our fallenness, we deal with all of these things. Nevertheless, we don't look at those things and count them things, those things as who we are. So he says, you resist the devil and you draw near to God. There can be no greater message to speak to this world than to you tonight. Draw near to God. God isn't some far away somewhere. He's right with you every moment of every day. He sees all that you do each and every day. It's not like because you go off somewhere, you know, wherever it might be, he doesn't go to like Fargo or Minneapolis or wherever it is that you might go to work or college or any other thing. No, he's there. Or he avoids cornfields and tractors. Draw near to God. Young people, old people, children, all of you tonight, draw near to God, and he says, and he will draw near to you. Isn't that amazing? The creator of the universe, the one who has given you life tonight, allows you to actually breathe and move around, you know, and flail and do whatever you're doing up there in the balcony. All of the things that you do. Bid you to come to him. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. He said it's time to go away from those, the fleshly way of thinking. All of this that he speaks of actually is speaking of repentance. Be afflicted, he says, and mourn and weep. Let your laughter, in other words, the laughter that would come from your worldly way of thinking and understanding, be quenched, and let you be heavy with sadness. This is speaking of repentance, of turn away from the thinking and the attitudes of your flesh and the teachings and the preaching of the world. Be afflicted and mourn. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. This does not mean, friends, that somehow this is what identifies a Christian. They have to be sad all the time. And it might even be better if they shed a few tears. No, this is talking about repentance. This is talking about a change of heart and a change of way. Because actually, when he comes to the end of this chapter, or the end of this letter, he says, let those who are, well, let me find it for you. In verse 13 of chapter 5, is any merry among you? Let him sing psalms. So in other words, he's not saying here that somehow this is the identity of a Christian. No, he's talking about repentance. He's talking about turning away from your understanding according to your flesh. Turning away from the understandings of the world that tell you that somehow the only one that matters in this world is you. That is wrong. God has not given that type of teaching within his word. In fact, he says, first of all, to love him, and then what? Love to your neighbor. You can talk, it's okay. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Because this is what God sees and observes. He sees those who are of a humble and of a contrite heart, who as they sit before the word of God on a night like tonight and hear the words that James levels at us, recognize that James is exactly right. What James says is the truth. He's right. The only reason why there's envy and fighting among us is simply because we are consumed with our own selfish thoughts and thinking, and our own lusts and desires, and our own jealousy, or whatever else it might be. And all of that we need to repent of. The church needs to repent. Because when the church repents and turns from its wicked ways, then it's able to go out into this world and shine a light into this world. And this is what he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And then he says in the next few verses, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge a law, thou art not a doer of the law, but, he says, a judge. Paul, when he writes to the Romans, says that love is the fulfilling of the law. So if one is judging his brother, he says, then you are not fulfilling the law. You are stepping into a place that is not yours to be in. You are called to love. There is one lawgiver, and he actually does have the ability to judge and to destroy. And here he is talking about God himself. God, he says, has that ability. God reserves that right for himself and himself alone. We are never, ever to be those who wield judgment within the kingdom of God or anywhere. We simply serve as God gives us to serve. And this is what he says. You don't speak evil. And especially here, he's talking about within the body of believers. Because he says to speak evil of your brother. In other words, a fellow believer. It's like one man said, he said, how could I ever do that? How could I ever look at an audience, whether it's small like tonight or large like when you're speaking at a convention or something, and you begin to peruse the audience out there and somehow judge some people over there because of the way they dress or whatever it might be. And he said, you begin to do that, you prove exactly what you are. Because you're speaking evil of the law, actually. The last part of this text I can go through rather quickly here is just simply this in closing, where he says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not where ye shall be on the morrow. You see, in essence, what he, and actually this goes into chapter 5 as well, but I didn't want to try to read that because that would take even more of your time tonight. But this is an indictment against those who are pursuing earthly riches, who actually make that their focus and their treasure. I'm simply going to go after the riches of this world and consume myself in that to the point that that actually doesn't, not only am I consumed, but it's consumed me. And whatever it takes, I'll cut throats, I'll, you know, be lacking the way I pay my men or whatever it might be in order to get this these riches. He says, what good is that? Don't you know, he says, that tomorrow you might not even be here. Tomorrow it may be your day of reckoning. Tomorrow may be the day of your death. Then what? Then what? That's what he says here. Whereas you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then it's gone. It vanishes away. And that's the reality of our fleshly existence here in this world. It's fleeting at best. 99, 100 years, however old one might live, is just a short time in the span of eternity. So he says, this is what you do. And so I appreciate this when I hear people say this, because this is what the scripture says. Hey, we'll see you next summer, Lord willing. Hey, we'll see you next week, Lord willing. Yeah, that's the right attitude. Lord willing. If the Lord wills, we're going to go over there to that and frame that house. We're going to go plant that field. We're going to do whatever we do in this world. It's always saying, if the Lord wills, this is what will take place. And he says, but instead you rejoice in your boasting. He says, you rejoice or you're happy and you're bragging. Well, we're going to go over here and we're really going to strike it rich. He says, that's evil. The love of money, he says, is the root of all evil. Timothy, Paul says it to Timothy. So he says, instead, do good. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If someone knows to do good for someone and doesn't do it, he says, they are sinning. Well, how are they sinning? Well, they're sinning against their brother. Their brother or their sister who's in need, perhaps, and they have the means to take care of that need or the ability to go alongside of them and help, and they don't do it. James says that's sin. This is a tough letter. And it has a tough message. It'd be nice to somehow just kind of sugarcoat it all for you. Well, actually, this only applied to those people back in the year the letter was written. Now, we're somehow so much more enlightened and better. The truth is, we're not. Truth is, we need to hear this word even more and more and more as this world, as it escalates further into the darkness. We need the light of God's word. Be leveled at us to perhaps root out whatever it is that's in our lives that's causing us to turn our attention away from the care of others or to turn our attention away from God Himself. So the message tonight is to repent, to draw near to God, and He will draw near to you, and actually trust that He will take care of you each and every moment of every day. And so, yeah, plan. If the Lord wills, I'm going to go out there and build this home, or I'm going to go here and farm this field. And trust in your God. Because He has done everything for you already anyway. And so He says in verse 7 of chapter 5, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. He's coming back. And then we'll see Him for who He really is. And we'll understand His word more clearly. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Father, that indeed sometimes this word is tough. It's like a sword. It pierces into the very hearts and souls of the individuals into our hearts, Father, and shows us just how hopeless and helpless we would be without You. And so, Father, we're thankful tonight that even as we come to the close of this service, we can draw near to You in prayer. And we can know, Father, that You are there listening. And You see all of these individuals who are seated here in this church. And You know their thoughts, You know their intents, You know what they go through, You know their struggles. You know the ones, Father, perhaps who are dealing with pride, who are having a hard time humbling themselves before You. You know the ones, Father, who are having a hard time submitting to Your word and to Your teachings. Who, Father, deal with a rebellious heart. So, Father, we ask this night that You would deal with us according to Your word. That, Father, as Your word comes and addresses us in our lives, that You would show us just clearly who we are. But, Father, don't leave us there. Show us who we are in Christ as well. Show us who You are and show us our Savior. And grant unto us, Father, grace so that we're able to make our way through this life to that time comes, Father, when we can open our eyes and see You as You really are. Thank You, Father, for Your grace. Thank You for salvation. Thank You for repentance. Thank You that indeed, Father, You do, through Your word, turn our hearts and our minds toward home. Bless each one who has gathered here tonight. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.